good to see everyone this morning. We certainly appreciate your presence. We're thankful for all of you. We're certainly grateful for our new members. It's great to have you join us and be a part of our work here, and we certainly look forward to working with you. And we welcome all of our visitors who are here. We're thankful that you are able to be here. Unfortunately, Yolanda had to take Paley back today, and so we'll miss Paley. That's one of the unfortunate things. The other unfortunate thing is Yolanda and Paley, neither one are able to be here this morning. But Lord willing, she should be back here this evening. And but we certainly had a good trip, a good Thanksgiving, a good time with our families. We appreciate you allowing us to be away for that, and I'm glad to be back here. One of the things that my father said before the prayer, before Thanksgiving, before the dinner prayer before Thanksgiving, he said that today is the day of Thanksgiving, but it's a day that reminds us to be thankful every day. No, we set aside one day during a year to say, well, this is our day of Thanksgiving. But we know that we certainly should be thankful for everything that we have every day of the year. And that's whether it's physical or spiritual. Certainly we're thankful for all the physical things that we have of this life. But we are also thankful for our spiritual blessings. And when we pray to God, we should thank Him for those. We should never forget to do that. Never forget to thank God for all of the things of this life that we have and all the things that He's given us spiritually. The fact that He's saved us. The fact that He's given us the opportunity to go to heaven. That's what our lesson's going to be about, giving thanks to the Father. Giving thanks for the spiritual blessings that we have, realizing that He deserves all the glory. And that everything that we have as Christians is because of Him. And we're going to do that. You can turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. That's where we're going to begin this morning. And this is the text where we're going to be referring back to throughout the lesson. This is the main text of our lesson. As we go through these verses, we're going to kind of do a textual study of verses 12 through 14 in order to get a good understanding of what we should truly be thankful for. And we're going to start reading in verse 9 of this passage and go to verse 12 or go to verse 14 in order to begin. Verse 9, as Paul is writing to the Colossians, he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." You imagine Paul praying that for us, asking our congregation to, asking God for our congregation to have all of those things. And then he says in verse 12, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." When we look at this passage, it's very clear that we have a lot to be thankful for. And I want us to understand each one of these points that Paul makes, especially in verses 12 through 14, as to what we should be thankful for, realizing that it's because of what He has done for us that we can have true rest in the kingdom of God. So let's begin by looking at the first verse in particular, and we're going to learn to thank God for this rest. The first part of the verse says that He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, in order to look at the inheritance that we have inheritance of the saints in the light. He has qualified us, it says. In order for us to understand that inheritance, we need to first go back and look quickly at the Jewish inheritance. And we're going to do that by looking at a promise that was given to Abraham. Remember, Abraham was told to leave his country and travel until he was told to stop, basically. And when he comes to verse 13, or to chapter 13 of Genesis and verse 14, says, "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." So here we see in this passage a promise made to Abraham that everything you can see, every direction you look, is going to be given to you. All of this land. And your descendants will be great. Well, the Israelites are reminded of this promise in Numbers chapter 33. If you want to look in Numbers chapter 33, as Abraham was promised that all the land, all this land is yours, and your descendants will be as the sand on the seashore, will be as many as you could ever imagine. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 52. As the Israelites, as Moses is speaking to the Israelites, it says, "Then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess." Kick them all out. Get all the heathens out of your land, because this is your land. Destroy all their false gods, all their engraved stones, their molded images. Demolish their high places, he says. And then in chapter 34 and verse 2, "Command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan, to its boundaries." Look at this land. This is all your land. Abraham was promised it. The Israelites were reminded of it. And then it was actually going to be divided among each tribe. Go back a few passages to a few pages to Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26, beginning in verse 52. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, to these the land shall be divided as an inheritance, according to the number of names. To a large tribe you shall give a larger inheritance, and to a small tribe you shall give a smaller inheritance. Each shall be given its inheritance according to those who were numbered on them. But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller." You have a larger tribe, then you're going to get more land. You have a smaller tribe, you're going to get a smaller amount of land, but everybody's going to get an inheritance. The Jewish inheritance was promised to Abraham, was reminded by the Jews, get the inhabitants out of the land, destroy their golden images, and then you can have it. Well, that's a pretty good inheritance right there. That's pretty good that God gave them all of that, but there is a better inheritance that we learn about here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." So the better inheritance is this inheritance that's spoken of in the first part of our text, in the first part of our passage, which we should give thanks for, we should thank the Father for, the fact that He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance, not the land inheritance, but the inheritance of the saints in the light. And that's because, according to the Hebrew writer, the rest that the Israelites were promised in receiving this land, this is your land, you can have peace in this land, you can have rest in this land, this rest still remains. Remember what happened as far as them going into the land of Canaan? Remember how many were not able to go in because they died in the wilderness because they sinned against God? Moses himself wasn't able to go into the land of Canaan. And the others who fell in the wilderness were not able to go in. A very few were able to go in. And so the illustration is that this rest really still remains. While some went in, it wasn't the ultimate rest that God wanted to give them. So the Hebrew writer uses this in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8 when he says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." The rest still remains. And this rest is for you and I. It's the inheritance. It's the better inheritance that we can have in Christ. And it's certainly not an inheritance which is land. As Christ came, who is kingdom we are in now, he said that his kingdom was not of this world. So it's not the land of Canaan. It's not Jerusalem. It's not any of the land here on earth. It's not a physical kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual rest. And that promised rest is ultimately eternity in heaven with God our Father. Although we are in the kingdom now. When we become Christians, we become a part of the kingdom. We become a part of, as going back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 says, the inheritance of the saints in the light is ours because God has provided that for us. We have this today. Now, I've been saying we, and of course we're Christians, so those who are Christians, but we need to look at what the Bible says as far as who is going to inherit this rest. And it's very clear in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 who it is. Who's the inheritance of? The inheritance is of the saints. The saints of who? The saints in the light. The saints of God. The saints who are in the light. That is who the inheritance is for. The ones who have obeyed the gospel message. The ones who have become Christians. And the ones who have not lost their faith. And who are faithful until the end. God's grace has saved us from our sins and He has qualified us for this eternal inheritance. This isn't an inheritance that I can earn on my own. It's not something that I somehow do a certain amount of things and receive this inheritance. No, this is an inheritance that God has given us. Like if someone dies and someone inherits what they have, they didn't earn it. They are given that inheritance. It's determined that they will have that inheritance. This is what we have through Christ. God's grace has saved us from our sins, and He's provided us, He's qualified us for this eternal inheritance. And for that, brethren, we should be thankful. Well, let's look at number two. Back to our text. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered us from the power of darkness. Before we became saints, Satan had power over us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. 1 John 3 and verse 8 says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." So you put those two passages together. If everyone has sinned, then everyone is at one time of the devil. He who sins is of the devil, according to this passage. Now the power of Satan. When you think about the power of Satan, you think about darkness. And when you think about the power of God, you think about light. And that's what Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 says. Now in this passage, what Paul is doing, and you can turn there if you'd like to, Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. What he's doing in this passage is Paul is telling about his conversion. And when he was converted, you remember what he was told he would have to do. He would have to go to the Gentiles. Now, he was going to go to kings and he was going to go to others, but he was certainly going to go to the Gentiles. So in Acts 26 and verse 18, he's specifically talking about the Gentiles. And he says to open their eyes, this is Paul's responsibility, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. So you see how those are parallel? You have Satan, which is darkness, and God, which is light. So to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance, there's that word again, among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, as we're under the power of Satan, we're under darkness. And so Satan then, as we said, has power over sinners. And yet God has saved His saints from the power of darkness. He saved us from being under Satan. He rescued us from the guilt and the burden of sin. Romans 1 and verse 16 tells us how He did that. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. What's the power of God? The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So He gave us a gospel in which we can look at it, accept it, believe it, obey it, and be rescued from the guilt and the burden of sin. And then not only that, when we have enough faith in God, that will save us from our sins. Romans 10 and verse 17. He rescued us when we obeyed the gospel, and He has provided us this salvation where we can have remission of sins. And we'll talk about that a little bit more detail later. But when we obey the gospel, that's what happens. We obey the gospel, God saves His saints from darkness, from Satan, and He brings us to the light where we are now in the Lord. So, Paul says that we need to be thankful for that. So what has he done? We obey His gospel, we're delivered from the dark world of sin, we enter into the light of His kingdom, and for that, brethren, we should be thankful. All right, number three, what else has He done? He has conveyed us, or some versions say translated us, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. King James Version uses the word translated. I have a couple of, it's actually from the same commentary, from Weaver's commentary, but he wrote an explanation of this, and then he writes someone else's explanation of it in his commentary. But this is what Weaver says about this word translated, or as the New King James Version says, conveyed. This word is applied to the transplanting of races when they were brought from their place of residence, their home country, and settled into a new home, another country. This use of the word lies behind Paul's use of it. So it's the idea of a group of people who are taken from one land to another land. They are transplanted from one place of residence to another place of residence. That's what Weaver says. Now, he also quotes Alfred Berry, who elaborates on that. He says, salvation begun by rescue is completed by the settlement of the rescued captives in the new kingdom of Christ. The two acts indeed are distinct but inseparable. Thus, baptism is at once for the remission of sins and an entrance into the kingdom of God. So you see what happens. Salvation is a rescue. You're in darkness. We saw that. You're under Satan's control. Well, you are transplanted away from that into a new land, into a new kingdom, when you are baptized for the remission of your sins. You go from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light, transplanted from one kingdom to the other kingdom. And so the conclusion, looking at these two passages, is that God rescues sinners from the power of darkness, and He gives us refuge in the kingdom of Christ. When you think about it that way, it's not just, okay, we're going to get wet in water. It's that He is removing us from being under Satan's control and power and placing us into His kingdom, where there is peace and where there is prosperity and where there is hope. And for that, brethren, we should be thankful. Number four, we have redemption through His Son's blood, the forgiveness of sins. In our passage, the last part of that verse, we have redemption through His Son's blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, what is that? Well, we think about redemption. Christ redeemed us. The word redeem means to purchase by paying a ransom. So Christ paid the ransom price for our forgiveness. Now, when you look back in the Old Testament and you see how slaves were redeemed back then, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. And let's read what had to happen in order for one who was a slave to come out of slavery. And this is like a servant, one who even is hired, but it's still this how do you get away from this responsibility toward another? Well, this is what's necessary. In Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 47. Now, if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. There's that word redeemed, to purchase by paying a ransom. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him and his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years, from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. If there are still many years remaining, according to them, he shall repay the price of his redemption from the money with which he was bought. Okay, so you have to redeem them by paying the ransom price. And that's going to be determined upon, the price is going to be determined on how long they have served, how long they are supposed to serve. All these things come into play. Christ paid our price, period. And he did that by his blood. We have redemption through His blood. We are redeemed through His blood, through the forgiveness of sins, as the passage says. Now, there's not a certain amount of time that has to be in that, or we don't have to have a certain amount of years, or all these things that's listed here. That's not applicable to us. Christ just said, here's the price. I'm going to pay it for you, and it's done. Then now you are totally redeemed. And what that does is it sets us free from sin. It sets us free where we are not held responsible for our sins anymore. When Christ paid that price, look at how the Hebrew writer puts that in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 12 and 15. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, first of all, he says, not with the blood of goats and calves. That's the way in the old law they had to offer these animal sacrifices, which they had to do every year and every time, because it never actually forgave sins. It just covered over sin. So not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He paid the price. He offered His blood one time, and that redeemed us of our sins. Verse 15, and for this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So you see how it all works. How are we going to receive the inheritance? Well, it's ultimately because He redeemed us. He paid the price for our sins. But Christ did more than that. Christ also justified us. The word justify means He declared us righteous. Filthy, pitiful sinners. And He's saying, this person is righteous. How? Because of His blood. Because He died on the cross for our sins. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We deserve His wrath. We deserve punishment. We deserve to have the worst done to us possible because of our sin. And yet, according to this passage, because He justified us by His blood, we don't have to face that wrath. And He also sanctified us. The word sanctify means to separate us and to make us holy. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 12, in talking about how He has sanctified us, therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify, set apart the people with His own blood. You see a theme in all this? How is it that He justifies us? How is it that He sanctifies us? How is it that He redeems us? It's by His blood, through His blood. He suffered outside the gate, verse 12 goes on to say. And then even more than that, He justified us, He sanctified us, and He cleansed us. He made us without spot or blemish. How did He do that? Well, look in 1 John 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light, He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see what His blood did for us? By Him going outside the gate, as it says, suffering outside the gate, dying on the cross, bleeding for us, shedding His blood for us, it redeemed us, it paid the price for our sins. It justified us, it declared us righteous. It sanctified us, it separated us from the world, it made us sacred, and it cleansed us, it made us without spot or blemish. You think we have anything to be thankful for? Paul wants to stress to the Colossians how thankful they should be. This is what Jesus did for you. You need to pray and thank Him for it. And that's the message for us. We need to understand what that truly means, that Jesus was willing to do all of that for you and for me.
Amen.
For that, brethren, we should be extremely thankful. I hope that we all are. I hope that we're showing that we are through the life that we live. I hope that we're thankful that we don't have to be under Satan's power anymore, but that someday we can go to heaven and live with Him forever. But if you haven't made the decision to become a child of God, to show appreciation for that blood, to take advantage of that blood for your soul so that you can be saved, we want you to do that. We want you to repent of your sins. We want you to confess Christ, believing that He is the Son of God and saying with your mouth that He is the Son of God, and then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We hope that you'll make the decision to do that this morning. If you're already a Christian but you haven't been showing thanks to God by the life that you're living for the salvation that He's giving you. And certainly, as we see here, we have to do something. We have to be willing to repent, be baptized for the remission of our sins. We have to live a faithful life. We have to do our part. But we're talking today about the thanksgiving we give God for what He's done for us. Show thanksgiving to Him by living your life, enduring through this world, pressing on, and living a faithful life. If you need to repent because you haven't been doing that, and pray and ask the Lord to forgive you, we urge you to do that. We hope that you will. But if you need to come publicly and do that, confess something publicly, or if you need to make the decision that you're going to correct your life and let everyone know that you are doing that, we're here for you. We're ready to pray for you. We're ready to help you in any way that we can help you. Go ahead and take out your songbooks and turn to number 293. We're going to sing this song as an invitation song to encourage us to make the right decision, to do the right thing, as we are all going to stand before God in judgment, as we're all pressing on in this world, trying to live a faithful life. Think about yourself. Think about what you need to do personally to make sure that you're right with Him and that you're showing appreciation to Him while we stand and while we sing. Number 293. Come to Jesus, He will save you, though your sins as crimson glow. If you give your hearts to Jesus, He will make them white as snow. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, do not tarry. Enter in at mercy's gate. Oh, delay not till the morrow, lest thy coming be too late. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today. Come to Jesus, dying sinner, other Savior there is none. He will share with you His glory when your pilgrimage is done. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come today. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come, come today.